Now, let's bow for a moment and pray, then we'll read and get underway. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your presence with us tonight as we study your word. We know that nothing will happen if the Holy Spirit is not here, so we pray that you'll be with us, that you'll open the word to us and open our hearts and open our minds and apply the word to our hearts and lives and give us hope and courage for the future. And we pray that as a result of tonight's meeting, we'll all love the Lord Jesus just a little bit more and be more of a witness for him over this Christmas season, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Now let me read Job chapter 7. Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, and I will be no more. As the cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life and I would not live forever. Let me alone, my days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust and you will search for me, but I shall be no more. That sounds quite heavy, eh? And quite serious. And I don't know if any of us would speak to God like that, but this is really serious stuff. This is a human being speaking to God. Now let me just say this for the sake of those who may be listening to this talk by way of downloading on CD. That it's important for you to get the earlier talks so that you can get the line of thought and get the foundations for the arguments that Job is producing to his friends. And so if you can do that, that'll be a help to you. As we come to chapter 7, we are breaking into a speech that Job is making. In chapter 6, he's answering his friend Eliphaz, and he speaks to his friends and tells them that they are completely wrong in the way they are speaking to him about his troubles and the way he sees life and the way he sees himself and the way he sees God. And now in chapter 7, he's still continuing the same speech, but now he's addressing God. He's turning his attention from his friends, and he's now speaking directly to God. Now, the way that Job speaks to God is actually mind-boggling, and it's partly why his friends are so shocked. Now, don't forget that Job does not understand that behind the scenes, there's been a council in heaven, and that he's been tested by Satan with the express permission of Almighty God. Job does not know that. He doesn't understand anything of that. For him, his worldview was a very simple worldview. If you are good, God will bless you. If anything bad happens to you, that means that you have sinned. That was the simple worldview by which Job lived and by which his friends lived. And now these things have happened to Job. His children have been taken away. All of his wealth has been taken away. The wind has blown down his house. His wife has turned against him. His health has been taken away. He's got nothing left at all. And he is scratching himself with a piece of pottery on an ash heap somewhere. Now, we may think that that is the tragedy, but that is not the main problem that's worrying Job. What is worrying Job is that his universe has been turned upside down. The way he looks at life has been turned upside down. His view of God has been shattered. And Job cannot understand what has happened to him because it doesn't fit with the view of God that he always had. That God blesses those who are upright, and Job was upright and blameless. God himself said so. And God punishes those who are wicked, and Job has committed no wickedness. And he does not understand why these things have happened to him. So his friends have spoken to him, he has answered his friends, and now, in chapter 7, he turns his attention to God, and he speaks to God. And what he says to God, in essence, is this: is there any meaning to my life? Does my life have any meaning? Is there any purpose to me being here on earth? That's what he's saying in essence. Now, do not forget that the book of Job is written in poetry. It's a poetic form of writing. So you've got to understand that when you read Job, you can't read it like you would a novel. It doesn't read like that. It's written in ancient Middle Eastern poetic form. And you've got to read it like that and understand it like that. So Job starts off by saying to God, God, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that life on earth is very hard? Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows? That's what life is like, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages. And what Job is saying is this: he's putting one image upon another so that he can express himself to God. He's piling up his words to God with images of how he sees life so that he can express to God the depths of his confusion and his hurt and his total puzzlement by the way in which God seems to have dealt with him. So he piles up these images of what life is like under the sun, what life is like here on earth. And life really is like that of a hired man, he says. I'm just hired, and I'm just dealt with summarily, and I'm like a slave waiting for my wages at the end of the day. That's what it was like in those days. You had to pay a person at the end of each day because they waited for that so they could feed their family. There was no weekly wage or monthly wage. It was a daily wage. And the law of God later on forbade anybody hiring someone and not paying them at the end of that day. You had to give the man his money at the end of that very day. And Job says, I'm like a person like that. I have got no ultimate purpose. I just live here and slave away, and I've got this lowly existence, and I've got no dignity. That's what he's saying. I have no sense of dignity, no sense of worth before you. Now, don't forget that Job was a wealthy man. He's described earlier as the greatest man in the East. He's lost everything. And with everything that he lost his sense of self-worth. He lost his sense of self-confidence. He lost his sense of dignity before God. He was a very dignified man. He was one of the wise men of the East. But now he's lost all of that. And so he says in verse 3, I've been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. In other words, my life is futile, and everything about me is futile. There's no ultimate purpose to my life. Now, you know, when you're going through a hard time, whether it's a time of illness or sickness or depression or financial worries or whatever it may be, there are times when the anxieties of life can press themselves upon you in such a way that you feel exactly like that. You feel you can't hold on anymore. You can't hang on anymore. You cling into the cliff face by your fingertips. You can't hang on to anything anymore. And everything seems futile and without meaning and purpose. And so Job says in verse 4, I suffer sleepless nights. I can't even sleep. There's no peace in my heart. There's no peace in my mind. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on and I toss till dawn. How many people haven't experienced that, where you can't sleep and you toss and turn and you are troubled and filled with anxiety? And Job is filled with that sense of anxiety. He's filled with that sense of worry and concern. Now, if you were with Job's friends and you heard these words, you would think that Job is feeling like that because his fortunes have been taken away. You would think that Job is feeling like that because his wife has turned against him. His wife, remember, said, curse God and die, which is exactly what Satan said to God. Satan said to God, if you take away the hedge you've put around Job, he'll curse you to your face. And so the whole book of Job, in one sense, is asking the question, is God worth worshipping simply because he's God, or is he only worth worshipping when he gives you good things? Is God worth worshipping because he is who he is, great and holy and righteous in every way, and the creator of all things, or do you only worship him when he makes life go right for you? That's one way in which the book of Job presents itself to us. And so Job now has been stripped of everything, and his friends would think, or you might think if you read the book superficially, you might think that this is what is worrying Job. He's lost his family, he's lost all his 10 children, all dead in one day. He's lost everything in one day. Raiders have taken off his cattle, his wealth. Everything is gone. Storms have hit his buildings. Everything is smashed to pieces. Even his wife turns against him. And he's turned from an extremely wealthy, respected man to a man with sores and blemishes on his skin, sitting on a scrap heap, diseased and sick, almost overnight. You would think that that is what is worrying Job, but that is not what is worrying Job. That may be a concern, but that is not the concern that Job has. Job's concern is much deeper. It is, God, what is the saying to me about you? You are changing my view about you. I've always believed certain things about you, and now I can't believe that anymore. It's like that, you know, when you try and share the gospel with a person who isn't a Christian. Because when they understand the gospel, they understand that God is not who they thought he was. They understand that Jesus isn't who they thought he was. They understand that there's a different way of looking at life. It turns a person's whole world upside down when you present the gospel to them. And that's why many people resist it today. And this is what has happened to Job. He's got sleepless nights because he's worrying about what his situation is saying to him about God's relationship with him. He was a righteous man. He had a relationship with God. But his circumstances are saying to him, you've got no relationship with God and you've been mistaken. And so life on earth for Job is a hard life. But not only is it a hard life, he also tells God that life is very short. He reminds God as if God needs reminding. But this is Job pouring out his heart to his Creator. He says in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Now, we wouldn't think about a weaver's shuttle today if we want to talk about something that's quick and something that passes quickly. We would use other images. But for Job, there was nothing in his day and age quicker than a weaver's shuttle. You know, the weavers used to weave their pieces of cloth, and the shuttle used to move like that across the cloth quicker than the eye could blink. And Job says, that's how my life is. It goes by quicker than the eye can blink. And my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And my days are coming to an end. And they're coming to an end, he says, without hope. Without hope. I've got no delight in anything. I've got no relationships left. I've got no respect left. I've got nothing that I can feel within myself. I've got nothing I can look forward to with hope. That's the way he's feeling at this point in time. Because this is how a man feels when he feels abandoned by God. Sometimes we feel like that too, just in the normal, ordinary, everyday affairs of life. And Job says, not only is my life as short as a weaver's shuttle, but my life is like a breath. That's how he describes his life in verse 7. He says, remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. It's just like a breath, and it's gone. You just breathe it out, and there's nothing there. There's nothing significant. It's all insignificant. There's no substance in your breath. You breathe out your breath and it's gone. That's how I am, he says. I'm like a breath. I've been breathed out and I'm going to disappear. I feel so totally helpless and insignificant. That's what he's saying to God. Because of the circumstances you brought upon me. That's how I feel. And he's talking to God about this. His friends, you'll see as we go on later on in the book, are absolutely shattered by the way he's speaking to God. And then he tells God that he feels his life is like a cloud in verse 9. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. Now you must remember that in Job's time, there were no formulated ideas of heaven and hell. When Job lived, they didn't know about heaven like we know about heaven today, or about hell like we know about hell today. For Job and all people of his age, when you died, you went to a place called Sheol, which was the place of departed spirits. And there you became a shade. You became like a ghostly existence. You just lived there. There was no real life there. Everything was just a kind of a vague picture of life on earth. It was dreary. There was no hope in Sheol. And so he who goes down to the grave or to Sheol does not return. And that's how my life is. It's like a cloud. You know, when you look at a cloud in the sky, you see a shape. You say, oh, you know, that cloud looks just like my grandfather. And then you look, and the next minute, it doesn't look like anything at all. oh, that cloud looks like a heart. And you look again, and the cloud is gone. And Job says, that's what my life was like. You know, my life is like a cloud. It once looked like I was a very prosperous man. It looked like I was a very respected man. Looked like I was a wealthy man. But what's happened to my prosperity? What's happened to my reputation? What's happened to my wealth? Gone. Like a cloud is gone. That's what my life is like. It's just temporary. And soon I'll be in the grave. And the grave, of course, is Sheol. He will never, he says in verse 10, come to his house again. His place will know him no more. When I'm gone, I'm gone. That's what he's saying. Soon he's talking to God. He says, God, remember this. When I'm gone, I'm gone. I'll go to Sheol and I'll be out of the way. And here you are treating me like you're treating me now, allowing these things to come upon me now. And I've no clue why you've allowed these things to come upon me. And it seems to me like you're cutting your relationship with me. That's what it seems to me. There's nothing permanent about me. Everything is temporal and transient, and everything will soon be forgotten. But I want to take you back for a moment to verse 7. Look at those opening words where Job says, remember, O God. Now, in the original Hebrew of that verse, the words O God is not there. But the whole sense of the verse is of such a nature that you've got to put it in for it to make sense. He's speaking to God, and Job says, remember that my life is but a breath. Now, you know, for Job to say to God, to speak to God in this bold way, to tell him how he feels, to tell God that God is dealing with him in what seems to Job a cruel way, what seems to Job in a way that doesn't make sense at all. He says to God, remember. He says to God, remember. God, call upon your memory. You will remember that you and I had a relationship. You will remember that I was your servant. You will remember that I stood for righteousness and I was blameless. Remember, O God, he says. Now, in that phrase, there is the little inkling of light that is coming back to Job. Just the smallest little step that Job is taking, he himself probably not realizing it, but he's calling upon God to remember what he and God used to be together. He's saying to God, remember me as I was. Remember that, Lord. One day I'll be gone, and when I'm gone, I'm gone. But remember me, O God. My life is but a breath. I'm only weak and frail now, but you can remember me. Remember your prior commitment to me. Remember how transient my life is, how frail I am. I'm in your hands. Remember me before I'm gone forever. Remember me, O God. You know, you need to learn to speak to God like that, and I need to learn to speak to God like that. Not in a disrespectful way, but in this bold way where we take our deepest feelings and put them into words and present them to the Almighty Creator of all things, who has come to be our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say to him, oh God, remember me. And Job says, I'll be in the grave soon and I'll be gone forever. He doesn't understand, of course, that no one's ever gone from God, but that's the way he feels. And so he says, remember me, oh God. Remember that I'm only but a breath. Now, what happens at this point? When he's talking to God and expressing the shortness of his life, and he's expressing how hard life is and how futile it all is, suddenly it seems as if there's a surge of something in Job's spirit. And he suddenly gives a shout that says, in fact, oh God, no matter how I feel, I am significant. And so I put it there as a question. Am I significant? But Job is in actual fact saying, I am significant. This is a shout to remind God that after all he said and done, after all that his friends have said about him, after all of the misunderstandings they've had about how God works with people in this world, he remembers that he is a person of significance. And so he says, I will not keep silent in verse 11. I will not keep silent. He's talking to God, remember? God, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I'm not a nobody. I'm a somebody. I'm your creation. But you know, many, many people who go through hard times go through that period when they feel like they're nobodies. Nobody can enter into their pain. Nobody can understand it. Nobody can sit with them and experience what they are experiencing, and they feel tremendously insignificant and cut off. and they go down to the depths of darkness. So when it happens to many people like that. And in that darkness, Job says to God, remember. When he says remember, he suddenly says, I am not insignificant. God, I was your servant. You had a relationship with me. And so I will not keep silent. I won't keep silent. I will remind you, God, of who you are, who I am, and what our relationship was like. I'll remind you that I had standing in your sight beforehand. He says, I'll remind you that I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And then he says to God, God, you're treating me so badly. Do you think I'm the devil? Imagine Job saying that to God. But that is in fact what he's saying when we come to verse 12. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under God? Now the sea in Job's day was a picture, a synonym for chaos. The eastern peoples of all the different nations around in that Mediterranean area had this idea that the gods of the sea were gods of chaos who fought against God, the God of order. And so it became a kind of a symbol of chaos and demonic forces. And the monsters of the sea were early pictures of the devil or Satan or the monsters or the spiritual beings who fought against God. And so Job is saying in a poetic way to God, God, am I the sea? Am I the monster of chaos? Am I one of the monsters of the deep? Why do you treat me like I'm your enemy? Why do you treat me like I'm the devil? I'm not an enemy, but you are treating me like that. You put me behind bars, as it were, because he says, you put me under God. You've got God's guarding me like I'm some great enemy who's going to harm you in some way. And so Job is very bold in the way he speaks to God, and his boldness comes out of his utter desperation to know that the God that he knew is not a false God, and that he's not an unrighteous God, but he's still the God of righteousness, even though for Job, it's very hard to see that at this time, at this point. And so he says, although I know I'm significant, you treat me as if I'm worthless. That's what he's saying to God. And he says to God, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. God, can you see? Can you see? I can't handle you. I can't handle what you are doing to me. I'd rather be strangled to death. I can't stand this body of mine anymore. I cannot stand with the pressure that has come upon me during this time of testing anymore. So then Job says something to God, which is enormously important, very brave indeed. He says to God, leave me alone. It's like we would say to a bully, leave me alone. Job is saying to God, you are like the bully of the cosmos, of the universe. He says, leave me alone. I despise my life. I would not live forever, in verse 16. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. That's what he says to God. Just look what he says. He says, what is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone, even for an instant? He says, if I've sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? These are strong words for a human being to use to the creator of the universe. But you see, this is Job speaking back to God, not on the basis of rebellion, but on the basis of his belief that ultimately God must be righteous, even though he can't see it. He sees God dealing with him in what he would believe to be an unrighteous way, because God doesn't treat his friends the way God is treating Job. This is crazy. My universe is turned upside down. My way of understanding life is turned upside down. And God, you are a hostile watcher of men. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention? This question, what is man, is a very important question. It comes up two or three times in the scriptures. In Psalm 8, for instance, it is asked by the psalmist, by David, what is man? And there the answer is very positive. It's a very positive answer. But that's not our business tonight. Tonight we just want to deal with it as it crops up in Job. And for Job, man is insignificant. What is man? You give him all of this unwelcome attention. You test him all the time. You harass him all the time. That's what he's saying in verse 19. Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? Life is like one trial after the other. So one thing goes wrong after the other. Now the clutch breaks down. Then the gate lock breaks. And then the burglar alarm goes off. And then something happens at work. And then something happens with the car at work. And then this happens here. And that happens with the family. And then this one's not talking to that one. Now I'm even drawn to this. And one thing after another. And life becomes one series of problems and tests after the other. And so Job says to God in verse 20, he says, if I've sinned, what have I done to you? I mean, even if I have sinned, what does it do to you? You are the great creator. What can we do here that can affect you? It's like someone standing at the gates of Buckingham Palace and spitting on the gate. Do you think that does anything to the queen inside? Not a thing. Doesn't matter one little whit. And Job says, well, that, you know, even if I have sinned, he hasn't sinned. He's claiming his innocence all the way through. But he says, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? Doesn't make any difference to you, O watcher of men. You watch us all the time and harass us all the time. And then Job says, I feel like you've made me a target and I feel like I'm a burden to you in your universe. Now, can you see the depths of how Job is feeling? Now, these are very, very important things for us to get hold of, friends, because we need to learn to be able to speak to God and express ourselves to God in the way in which Job is doing, but from the point of view of righteousness and not from the point of view of rebellion. See, Job is saying to his friends, you are wrong. You are telling me that I am suffering what I'm suffering because somewhere I've sinned and God is punishing me. I'm telling you, I have not sinned against God. And what God is doing to me is something that appears to me to be unjust. And I cannot handle the thought that God is unjust. God is presenting himself to me in a way I've never known him before. And he's turning me inside out. And inside my stomach is turning because I feel like I've been wrong at the center of my being about everything because of the way in which God is dealing with me. And so Job presents a rather difficult picture, a terrible picture of God, the watcher of men, the harasser of men, the one who's constantly onto our case all the time, examining us every day, testing us every day. It seems like this is a terrible God, you know, who's running this universe. Of course, Job doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes, remember. He's experiencing it all down on the ground like we do. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes very often. And so things that happen to us often seem to be meaningless. It seems to have no purpose. That is because we don't know everything. Like Job, he never knew everything, and we often don't know everything, so we should never say things are senseless, because if God is ruling his universe, everything has got a purpose. And so, Job says to God, leave me alone, or, he says, why don't you pardon me? Pardon me. Let's start at verse 20. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, and I shall be no more. Now, Job is coming to a very important part in his own personal journey when he utters these words. He's moving slowly back to God. You see, Job is a believer. You must remember that. He's not an unbeliever. He's a very confused, he's an in turmoil believer. He's totally confused by God and God's way of doing things and God's dealings. But Job is a believer who believes in forgiveness. And how do we know that? Because it tells us in chapter 1 that whenever his sons and daughters met together for a feast or a party, Job used to make a sacrifice for them the next day in case they had sinned against God. Right? So Job is a believer in sin and in forgiveness. And furthermore, Job is saying to God, you see, for his sons and daughters, Job is the one who had to kill the oxen. Job is the one who had to make the sacrifice. What did that poor ox have to do with the party the night before? Absolutely nothing. or the sheep or the goat or whatever it was that was offered up. Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. But something had to die so that Job's sons and daughters could be forgiven. And instinctively, Job knew that. How he knew that, we don't know. But he knew that there was a substitute for his sons and daughters. Something had to die so that they could be forgiven. So he offered up this substitute, this ox or this whatever it was that he offered up. Now he says to God, why don't you pardon me? In other words, God, why don't you be my sin bearer and take my sins away? Who does this make you think about? It makes us think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Job didn't know that. He's living thousands of years before Christ. But way down the pathway of history, somebody was going to come who was going to do exactly that. He was going to be our sin bearer and take away our sins. And the book of Job is a foretaste. It's a picture of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through internally on the cross. And so if God doesn't act soon, says Job, God, if you don't be my sin bearer, if you don't take my sins, I don't know what I've done to you. I'm not confessing any sin because I don't know what sin to confess. But if I have sinned, why do you not pardon me? If you won't leave me alone, then pardon me. For he says, I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I shall be no more. Pathetic little note from Job, the sufferer. He says, God, if you don't pardon me, if you don't act soon, if you don't do it soon, you will miss the opportunity to forgive me. Do you see? And I'll be gone. And when I'm gone, you could do nothing more for me. That's how he understood life. He didn't have the revelation that we've got or the understanding that we've got. But at least he's now focusing on God. And he's taken his first small steps toward a resolution. First of all, let's remember, when we read this chapter, that Job thinks he's under the wrath of God for something he doesn't know what he's done. He thinks God is punishing him for something. But the way in which he describes God's wrath is frightening. And it is something we should all bear in mind. Secondly, his friends come to him and all they can offer him is human wisdom. Do the right thing and everything will be all right. Return to God and God will bless you and give you back all this and that. And come back to God and God will give you back your family and your wealth. That is what the prosperity teachers teach us today. You come to God and he'll give you health and wealth. And all they've got is human wisdom which cannot help him. And what Job does is he reminds God of God's pardoning power. He clings to God. He says, God, pardon me. And all the way through this discussion, he clings to his own blamelessness. Now, you know, you've got to learn to do that. And I've got to learn to do that. Because sometimes the devil is going to get us some way or another. Knock us down. Discourage us. Trip us up. And what can we say to God? We can only go to him in the name of Jesus and say, oh, God, I have been justified by faith. I'm your child. I belong to you. I don't belong to anyone else. And if I'm your child, then, oh God, will you keep your side of the bargain and keep me through this day of darkness through which I'm going? You see? So Job clings to his blamelessness and he clings to God's ability to pardon. We must do that too, people. We must do that too. And here's something else. In the way in which Job speaks, he gives us, which one of the commentators calls the language of lament. You know, it's not wrong for us to lament before God, to express our sorrow, to express our anger, our confusion, our disappointment, our absolute inability to cope with life. But how do we do it? We don't know how to do it. We often don't have the words. And when you read the book of Job and some of the Psalms, you can see how these men lament before God, how they express their sorrow before God. And so we have got before us Holy Spirit-inspired chapters of lament, which we can make our own and put into our own words, our own language, and take before Almighty God. All right, now we come to the end of chapter 7. When you come to the beginning of chapter 8, you're introduced to the second one of Job's friends, a man called Bildad. And Bildad says the most outrageous thing to Job. Bildad says to Job, You've got to come back next term to hear what he says to John. So if you come back next term, you'll hear what Bildad said to Job and what Job said to him. So you come back again on the 18th of January, and we'll all be together, and we'll meet Bildad and his silly comments that he makes to Job. But right now, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the light that it casts before us on our path, for the way in which it teaches us how to behave, how to speak, how to express ourselves, how to conduct ourselves, and above all, the great truth of what it means to belong to you and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will keep us through this holiday season. We ask you to keep us safe. We pray for a happy time with our loved ones and family. And we pray that our hunger for you will always increase. And we look forward to coming back together again next year and pray that you'll bring us all together again and give us the pleasure and the joy and the privilege of hearing your voice through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.